Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
Amen. What is your view of Christianity? An odd question for a room full of Christians. But how do you think about the church? These are important questions because they impact the way we live our lives. I implore you to consider the richness of Christian teaching and practice. The teachings of Scripture are ancient, as are the practices we've derived from them. What we believe and how we live out our beliefs have a deep past that's been shared by Christians since the beginning of time. We've entered the 2022nd year of our Lord, 2022 AD, Anno Domini. And that's not even the beginning of our history, but merely the beginning of the New Testament era that Jesus inaugurated when he came and fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, when God was born a man to rescue us from our weakness, from both the sins we commit that estrange us from our God under his holy law, and from our old evil enemy. Our teachings and our practices, they go back three times longer than 2022 years of our current ecclesiastical epoch. Think about our creed. We're going to say it at the end of the sermon as we shift to the prayer of the church. Think about how we confess our belief in the triune God, who is eternal and who not only created the heavens and the earth, but entered into his creation through a specific way, a historically preserved way, the virgin birth of his son, Jesus Christ, and lived and then died on the cross just as God promised by the mouths and the pens of the ancient prophets. And after Christ's ascension, he sent his Holy Spirit to work in us, in you, and in our forefathers, so that we would spread our master's teaching and his practices to others. Those who believe this is just the summary, right? This is the creed, the summary of our faith. Those who believe this, who take Scripture seriously, we who revere the prophetic and apostolic Scriptures as God's very word, more valuable than anything on earth, we live a certain way, as you might expect. Our lives are shaped by our beliefs, which are informed by Scripture alone. See, people who value ancestral, animistic spirituality, Christina, of the Native American tribes behave a certain way, as you'd expect. Adherence to Buddhism holds certain customs to be of value, as we'd expect. They behave a certain way. All religious traditions shape the lives of those who hold them. Likewise, the religious tradition of secularism has certain attributes, and its practitioners live their lives accordingly, as we would expect if we stopped and thought about it. Yes, even those who renounce spiritual teaching, who renounce spiritual practices, hold to religious tenets, and even teach their non-religion religion to others. You can't escape it. Man is both physical and spiritual. You cannot escape having spiritual beliefs. Even if you verbally say you don't, you do. And the secularists today have done a great job in spreading their quote-unquote gospel. Secular beliefs and behaviors have been adopted by even professing Christians, by all religions of the world here in America. Even though much of what the world teaches and what the world practices is overtly contradictory to Scripture, many Christians still behave according to secular tenets. This is why America says it is 70% Christian. Still, our polls are holding around 70% Christian when asked. Yet, biblical Christian teachings and practices are not allowed in our public schools. They are usually excluded or villainized in our movies and TV, which is the main way we get a cohesive narrative for a people. We are a nation that spans a whole continent. The main way we stay cohesive, stay one group, is through TV, the narratives that we ingest. And that's the easiest way we ingest it. And you hardly ever see Christian teaching presented in a positive way. You definitely don't see 70% of the media focused around the church's beliefs, right? And this is why our sanctuaries across Christendom, across the board, no matter what denomination we're talking about, are hardly ever at 70% capacity. It's usually way lower than that. Why? Because we are, practically speaking, a secularist society. We hold to secularist teachings and practices. Today, we remember the baptism of our Lord. And this is central to our Christian teaching and the practices that we have. The Holy Spirit inspired St. Peter to write about baptism in chapter 3, verse 21 of his first epistle, this: "Baptism," he said, "now saves you." In this New Testament era, baptism is what saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Give me a good conscience, because I am racked with sin and guilt. An appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, our very own Saint Kate will be baptized. She's not here today. Otherwise, she'd probably just do this. So maybe it's a good thing. Why is she going to be baptized? Because we believe, and she believes, what Peter says here. That this is how we are saved. Because we believe, and she believes, Christ was baptized. Because our practice of baptizing believers is informed by the teachings that we value. The teachings of the Lord that we adhere to and revere as more precious than anything else on earth. Anything. Take everything away from me, don't take my scriptures. The teachings of Holy Scripture are our treasure, which include the last words of Jesus recorded in Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," anytime you see this word "behold" in Scripture, think, look, stop, focus, and know this thing. That's the word "behold." Okay? Look, and look at this really carefully. "I am with you always," he says, "to the very end of the age." And Romans 6, 3 and 4. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Before Bible study, someone asked me why Jesus needed to be baptized. This is why. So that we would get everything he got. So even his death is our death. His resurrection is your resurrection. Meaning that he already got up from the dead means you will get up from the dead. No more room for fear. Man, I had something worked in here for Cobra Kai for someone else who's not here. Man, I can't use my pop culture references when people don't show up. I was going to say something about fear, but I'll just let that go. Nah. What did we hear from St. Paul this morning in his epistle? No human can boast in the presence of God. You and I cannot do anything to get to heaven. So therefore, we have no bragging rights. We cannot brag that, oh, I was a good person. I didn't smoke, chew, or go with girls that do. Right? Didn't do any of that. We're not about morality. Did you know that? This is not about morality. You are not here to learn how to be a good person. A byproduct of you being here is that you do become a good person. You are here to be saved because you're not a good person. Sorry to tell you. Because you're a sinner. Because you can't get it done by yourself. And so you come here to be connected to Christ. And the tether is baptism. And it's continued on. You're once baptized, always baptized. You live, your baptism doesn't end. It lives your whole life. Who here was born? How do you know you're born? Because you're here, right? When you're baptized, you know you were baptized. You live out your baptism daily. It's just who you are. If you weren't baptized, you wouldn't be living in Christ, and you are. This is what Christianity teaches. It's all about Jesus, never about us. It's for us, not about us. This is what Christians believe, and this is why our lives look the way they do when we stop and think about what we believe. It's why we preach Christ crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's why we baptize sinners into Jesus. Because we can't save ourselves. Jesus is our salvation. He is your Redeemer. You are connected by way of the word-filled water of baptism to the perfection of your Lord, who stands victorious over sin and death on the other side of the baptismal waters. Jesus was baptized, and the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, stop, look, make sure you pay attention to this. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus. Jesus is the one whom God is pleased with. This is why the baptismal font stands in the center of our chancel. In baptism, you and I, we who in sin do not and cannot please God, in baptism we are connected to Jesus, with whom God is well pleased. And we are pardoned of our sins, and given a clean conscience, meaning no more guilt. Let it go. Don't hold on to that guilt. It's done. Your sins are forgiven. Your Father in heaven only sees the perfection of Jesus when he sees you. And so he says to you and about you, "Behold, stop, look, take note of, I am well pleased with you because you are in Christ." That's why you walk past the baptismal font every time you come to communion. You are communing with your God and his church at the Lord's table with Jesus and the Spirit. It's why the lid is removed and you can dip your fingers in the water when you make the sign of the cross, because God cares about your spirit and your body, and you can feel tangibly the wetness that reminds you of your baptism, and you can make the sign of the cross that did the work of your salvation. Remembering, you got nothing to worry about. No fear, no guilt, no anything left. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," Bible study group, "I will give you
rest."
Right? This is the entrance into your new life in Christ. What do we say in the gradual? "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things." I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Well, kind of. Sorry, not sorry situation. You don't do wondrous things. Jesus alone does wondrous things, and then he gives you the credit. "Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory," Psalm 72. Jesus alone lived perfectly. Wonder of wonders, his perfection has been given to you through the waters of baptism. Which is how and why we sang in the hymn of the day that the heavenly washing of baptism now shall be a cleansing from transgression, and by Christ's blood and agony, release from death's oppression. A new life awaits us in Christ. It's easy to understand why Christians, why you, treasure the teachings and practices of ancient scripture. Because beyond everything in this world, it is our treasure. Because you see the rich and deep life that each of us is brought into when we're carried into Christ's church on our baptismal wave. And why the ancient ways of the apostles are still alive among us in the divine service and throughout our daily lives. And so now, with your eyes of faith that see the power of Jesus' merit, that behold the wonders of his precious blood, which assures you of your pardon from sin and gives you peace, let us confess together the belief, our belief in the Lord, to the words of the Apostles' Creed. Amen.